How's everybody? Happy New Year. Let's take this opportunity. We'll dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. We start a new series today, ergo. We'll have some new scripture we're going to look at. Couple of words, three of them, so that way you're going to feel comfortable reading it. Same with me, SoCo. Good. Another one that you're going to want to know is Azika. And the third one you're going to want to know is Ephes Damim. You're Hebrew scholars now. You ready to read? Everybody's really excited. All right, let's do this. Let's read some scripture. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at SoCo, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between SoCo and Azika and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Want to encourage you as we make our way throughout this teaching series to use your Revolution app, the teaching notes. Sunday at Revolution will give you teaching notes, Bible app, giving, connect cards, serving, the whole bit. So try to pick that up from revolutionky.org. But as we kick this series off, whether you are 8 or 80, I guarantee you at some point you are going to face a giant in your life. You're going to face a giant in your life. And to help us today talk about some of his giants, I've got Luke. Hi, Luke.
Hi.
So I want you to tell me about your giants, Luke.
Hi, Dad. My giants I faced were 2 14-year-olds at my regional golf tournament in Olive Branch, Mississippi. We were planning to go to the national championship, which was going to be held in Arizona. We were facing the best team at the tournament.
So you were at your golf tournament in Olive Branch, Mississippi. It was the regional, and you're getting ready to go to nationals. Now, why did you call these guys giants?
I was afraid to play against them. They were bigger, better, stronger, and they laughed at me whenever I stepped up to the first tee because I was 6 years younger than them. They had just killed their opponents in their opening match.
How did it make you feel when you stepped onto that first tee?
Afraid. Afraid because they laughed and so did their parents. They acted like we didn't have a chance.
Mm-hmm. So how did you face your giants, those big boys from Louisiana that day?
I remembered some things that you told me about the story of David and Goliath, the movie clip we watched from Rudy. And I remembered you said that you've got nothing to lose. Go out there and take it to these boys and kick their butts.
Did I say that? I don't know if we were supposed to tell him that part. I love it. Luke, great. What was your favorite moment of the day?
When God gave me the strength to win the second hole all on my own because my partner made a bad score on the hole. You yelled at the top of your lungs, "Yeah, Luke," and it made all the other parents mad.
I like that. So what did you learn about the day? What did God teach you, and what was the outcome?
I learned that you have to face your fears, never give up, and trust that God is a big God that can do anything. We lost the match, but we won points that we shouldn't have won. They got lucky on the last putt of the match to win the match overall. It was an awesome experience, especially because I learned how to face my fears.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing with us today, Luke. Uh, I love it. I got to tell you, that was a great day for me as a dad, and I learned a whole lot about facing my giants as well as this 8-year-old guy stepped up to play 14-year-olds, and believe it or not, boy, the parents really were laughing when Luke and his pal stepped up to the tee, and they took it to him pretty good. They weren't laughing after the second hole, that's for sure. But I've got a confession to make. I absolutely love the story of David and Goliath. Because I think at some point in our life, we are all going to face some kind of giant or some kind of fear. And that's what giants are all about, is fear. They create fear. They keep us up at night. Our stomach churns. It drives our anxiety. And it may even begin to shape new behaviors in our lives, which aren't necessarily healthy. Because we're so afraid of facing those giants, we try to do everything we can to maneuver around them. And for Luke and his pals that day, it was a fear of failing, a fear of being laughed at, a wanting to quit rather than to play. For you, maybe it's something else, but I guarantee you, if you're to look deeply enough into your life, there's a giant. It might be a fear of failing. It could be being in a crowd. It might be flying, public speaking, or even clowns, because those clowns, they can get pretty scary, I'm telling you what. But everybody has a giant at some point in their life. It's the fear of an obstacle in life that seems just too great to overcome. And the interesting part about our fears is that so often our fears are rooted in half-truths. They're the half-truths of what might be, what could be, what's possible, perceptions, potentialities, outcomes, and it's all rooted in past failures, horror stories, and a whole lot of other things that aren't even remotely true. And the reason they're not remotely true, brothers and sisters, is that we don't know the outcomes. We don't know the future, and the main reason is that we aren't God. We aren't God. And so you can peer into your magic eight ball or whatever it might be, but the reality is you don't know the future. You don't know the outcomes. You're not God. And it's true that sometimes the giants that we face in life, look, they have life-altering or life-threatening outcomes. It's also true that sometimes those outcomes aren't what we want them to be. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes our health fails. Sometimes other things fail, but either way, so much of these outcomes are far beyond our control. And fear might keep us from an outcome for a bit, but either way, an outcome is going to happen. And one of our biggest fears, let's not be mistaken, is death. We're all, to some degree, I don't care how much faith you say you have, we're all a little bit afraid of dying. And so death, ironically, according to Scripture, ought to be the least thing we're afraid of. We know the outcome. That's what Easter's all about. That's the path that we're on for these next 4 months. So the worst possible outcome, we have some knowledge about that future, and maybe that says something to us about what we can do with those giants. Maybe our giants are never as big as we think that they really are. So this morning, as we kick off this series, I would love for you to think about and begin to name your giant. What's it look like? How's it affecting you? Why does it exist? How long have you had it? What are the fears? What are the ways in which you're reorienting your life because of this giant obstacle, this giant fear in your life? I'd love for you to explore it for the next 2 or 3 minutes. Ready? Go. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you begin to draw to mind a giant or some giants in our lives. For some of us, maybe we're still wondering what those giants might be. And so we pray, God, that you would help us become vulnerable with you, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, our minds, to recognize the obstacles in our life that keep us from deeper relationship with you, from living into the kind of life that you would have for us. And God, we pray that as we learn some steps throughout this teaching series to conquer those giants, that you would give us a bold faith unlike we've ever had. And so God, as we begin this new year, we pray that you would do something new in us, not just for us, but for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Everybody come up with a giant? That would be a resounding yes when it gets real quiet. Okay, good. All right, so good. You've got one. I'm not the only one. I appreciate that. I want you to hang on to that for a minute. Look at what Scripture says. It says this, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim," which, by the way, you read magnificently. You're to be commended. But they're Philistines, they are ready to fight. And brothers and sisters, that's all these guys do is fight. In fact, Israel's history with the Philistines goes back about 1,500 plus years before this encounter between Goliath and David. If you were to look in the book of Genesis, you would realize that the Philistine people filled up the wells of Isaac. And if you're living in a desert or arid type of climate, you know that water is the most important resource you could possibly have. So these Philistine bullies, they've been doing this for a long time. They've filled up Isaac's wells. They've made life for Israel a real mess over and over again. In fact, so much so that God has the Israelites avoid Philistine country when the Exodus happens. If you look in the book of Exodus, there's a couple verses where we're told that God deliberately takes Israel around Philistine country because he thinks if he takes them through that land, Israel's going to turn back and go to Egypt. So they go around. And it just continues on. It's a warmongering nation. They had the strongest navy at the time of this writing in the entire ancient world. And the Philistines, it's made up of a group of five cities. Azekah is one. Gath is another one. There's five different cities of the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Israelites are going to meet them in the Valley of Elah. And the valley is about a half a mile wide, level plain with two pretty good size hills on both sides. And so the imagery here is you've got Philistines on one side, you've got Israel on the other side. They're kind of yelling stuff back and forth at one another. You know, my dad can beat up your dad kind of stuff. That's how it went in my day. And that's where we meet Goliath. And he's called a champion in the English standard version we read this morning. But better translation might be called man between the two. Man between the two. I don't know if you've ever seen it in some of the modern cinema films about things of the past, but you would get two warriors would be selected, one from each side, and they would send their best warriors to go fight one another. And the idea is whichever warrior is strongest and prevails, well, that's whose side wins the battle, except the way that it usually works out in history is the two guys fight one another, one dies, and then the side that loses doesn't like it, so they send their whole army out. Anyway, but that's why Goliath is called the man between the two. And everything about him is overwhelming. He's 9 feet 9 inches tall, according to Scripture. Now, some of you this morning are saying, whatever, dude, nobody's 9 feet 9 inches tall. I want you to consider the tallest man on historical record, Robert Wadlow, was 8 feet 11 inches. He's pictured here for you. So it's not entirely unreasonable that the scriptural account that we get of being 9 feet 9 inches really isn't all that far off. Some translators would say it's 9 feet 6 inches. Either way, this is one big dude. I mean, this is one big mountain of a man. His armor weighed about 126 pounds, and he carried a huge javelin or spear. In fact, this is a historical reconstruction of what it would have looked like. The head of the spear alone weighed, 600 shekels, we're told. He sends out a shield bearer in front of him. I mean, literally, this guy's job is to hold a shield and try to ward off attacks from long range, rocks and spears and arrows and all that good stuff. That's your job. How many know he drew the short end of the stick, right? I mean, thanks a lot. So everything about Goliath's description is meant to invoke fear as we read it. And this fear runs deep for Israel. It's a fear not only because of Goliath, but they think back to one of their strongest warriors, and Samson would have been that guy. That's a great story. We're going to actually do a teaching series on that in May. I'm looking forward to that. But Samson, who is Israel's strongest warrior, ends up being a slave at a grinding wheel for the rest of his life. Sure, there's kind of a happy ending, although not really. I'll save that for later. But if their strongest warrior loses to the Philistines, then what would that mean for them? Or maybe even worse, listen to what the scripture says this morning. It says, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Translation, why are you even here? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Which is a way of saying, I'm bigger, I'm badder. You don't belong here. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. You notice how there's like a double there? If you win, we'll be your servants. But if we win, you'll be our servants and you'll serve us. It's kind of like the ancient version of I double dog dare you. Are we tracking? Yeah, exactly. And I want you to realize something. When they heard this, what I hear is you're going back to the Exodus. You're going back to being brickmakers in Egypt. You're going to be slaves all over again once this is over. And that had to strike fear in their heart. In fact, we're told that. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and what? Greatly afraid, literally meaning shattered with fear and terror and shaking and shivering. Literal translation. And the same thing happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? You know, something creeps up. We've experienced some new moment in our life. God has done something new. God has set us free in some way. And so something from the past comes back to taunt us. And immediately, what do our minds do? Takes us right back to the past. I'm never going to get over this. This is never going to end. I'm just going to continue to struggle for the rest of my life. Why does this keep happening? Anybody ever felt like this before? Good, now we've got an honesty convention. Absolutely. And there's this theory about this word greatly afraid. It literally shiver and shake. Has your body ever shivered or shook because of a giant in your life? Maybe. I bet if you're honest, you could find at least one moment. What's that all about? Well, it's a natural, hardwired response. Fear is actually a good thing, believe it or not. Fear is a response that God gives us, right? You have two responses to fear. I'm sure you've heard part of this before. You can either fight against it or you can run from it. And look, this is a good thing to have. I remember one time I was in northern Michigan hunting with my buddies. And I'd never been on this property before, 80 acres big. So, you know, they stick me out in the back 40. Ah, Ebel, you're fine. You know, basic survival skills that you never had. You'll be fine. Don't worry. And so it gets dark out. And I'm like, I got to figure out how to get home. And I don't know if you know anything about northern Michigan, but there are bears there. Right? So I have this 30-30 rifle on my back that I've shot once with bears on the property. And it's getting dark. I was afraid. I mean, I was running at a certain point. Like, I don't want daylight to run out. That's a good thing to have. And then my stinker buddies, you know, they come down the path going, like it's a bear, right? They're really lucky because I had some thoughts. But anyway, the point is the flight response that we get, this fear that we get and wanting to run from what our fears are, that's a good thing. I mean, that keeps us alive. The problem is sometimes that fear, it turns into, it's an irrational kind of a fear. Think about it this way. Maybe some of you have a fear of being in a closed space. How many people don't like elevators? And so you get into an elevator, and immediately your mind starts to spin or think, why am I in here? How long am I going to be in here? Is this going to be okay? Is the thing under proper maintenance? Am I going to make it to the floor? And so maybe your palms get a little sweaty, maybe your heart starts to race, this kind of irrational fear. Because the reality is people take elevator rides every day long, and elevators make it to where they're going. And so rather than take the elevator, what do? You take the stairs because of an irrational fear that's built up over time. And the more that you run from your fear, the more that you experience the flight response, the greater that fear becomes. Make sense? Absolutely. So here's the deal. When irrational fear creeps into your life, when you realize, hey, I'm not sure this is totally right. There's not a grizzly bear running after me. There's nobody running after me with a gun. I want you to reflect before you run. What's going on here? Why am I afraid? Is the fear a rational kind of a thing? Or is it just something that's been developed over time? Where does this come from? See, you should journal about it and explore it and meet with a counselor and don't assume automatically that the fear is rational. If it is, well, then it is. But if it's irrational, then you have a choice to make. And Israel was in the same position. See, Israel just saw their past, their fears, and 9 feet 9 inches of a great big ugly giant. And it felt rational, but it was very much irrational. Why? Because God had already led them from slavery. God had made them to be one of the most powerful nations on earth at the time of this writing. God had provided for them every single step of the way. We're talking about a group of people who knew nothing about how to fight for themselves, and yet God had helped them fight and win every battle of significance along the way. And all this was forgotten. And this is what happens with us when our fears become irrational. So we avoid and we duck and cover and we run. And the lesson is so different, brothers and sisters. The way past your giants, it is not around them. It is through them. God, we pray that you would help us and give us grace, that we would know how to conquer those giants and those fears. And so, Lord, we pray for your strength. We pray for your guidance. Lord, help us to be moved by you, that you might move the mountains in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. So the way past your giants isn't around them, it is through them, and I've already given you the first step of the process of making your way through the giants in your life. You got to name it. That's where it starts. Name your giant, put it into place. Israel was afraid of a 9-foot-9 giant named Goliath, yes, but perhaps the bigger issue was they were afraid of failure. They were afraid of a return to the past, and it was crippling them. And we tend to fear the wrong things in life. I mean, this is part of it. There's really only one thing to fear. The scriptures tell us this. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The question we have to ultimately ask ourselves, is there anyone more powerful than God? No. And so ultimately, if we get our fears healthy, the only one to be feared is God. Now, do I mean like in a shivering and shaking sense? No, we're talking a respect, reverence, love sort of sense, right? Yes. And if God is the source of all power and knowledge, if God is the one who knows the future, and our future is in his hands, as we've just sung, if you begin to cultivate a fear or healthy respect for God, if you believe that your life is in God's hands and God has a plan that no matter what happens to your life, it'll all be in his hands, then there's really nothing too big for God. And when you name that giant, you'll begin to overcome it. When you can begin to name it, you'll define it, and then you begin to have a roadmap for how you conquer it. And so that's my encouragement, the huge big step for 2019, to start by naming the giant in your life. Well, how do I name it? Well, let me encourage you. Maybe you can't just do this on your own, right? Maybe one of the best things that you can do is seek professional help, having a counselor to work with you. And I want you to realize, brothers and sisters, I don't want to just make this a spiritual thing. Like, hey, if I pray hard enough, then automatically my fear is going to be gone. No, sometimes, you know, we have an anxiety issue. We have a fear issue. And sometimes that fear issue is going to require medication. And you know what? That's okay. The silly part would not be to get help for your giant, right? The silly part would not be to seek help. And guys, especially, I think we're not very good at this if we're going to just, like, I'm going to be transparent with you. In fact, let me own it. I have not been very good at this in my own life. And what I've learned is that the biggest failure is not naming it and then beginning to get help for it. Wouldn't you rather be over it? Or at least have a strategy of how you work in it or can work through it? I know I would. And I think that's what God wants for us, to not only engage with him, but to surround ourselves with an army of people here at Revolution, in our renovation group, a professional counselor, your medical doctor, but to get a team of people around you as you face that giant. I mean, that's how you win. That's how you overcome. You don't fight alone, and you start with naming it. And my encouragement is, as we're going to start a time of communion here in worship, I want you to just let go. And be comfortable being in a space that, yes, there are some things in my life, there are some giants and some fears in my life that I don't like and I don't want in my life. And here is their name. And God, I'm going to start today, this new year, by releasing them to you. You know, part of the reason we started this teaching series with an 8-year-old isn't just because I think he's cool because he's my kid. It's because if an 8-year-old boy can own his own fears and name them and then still be willing to face them, maybe we can too. Yes? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that you would help us overcome fear. And you would do so in a variety of different ways, with faith, with a church family, with a trusted counselor, with a medical doctor. God, however you would help us conquer our fears, we pray that you would start it today. Help us to name those things in our lives that we fear, that seem like they're an insurmountable obstacle, a giant. That's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And God, we come around this table for strength today to do that as a family, supporting one another, loved by you. Help us to release those fears. Help us to name those giants in our lives. We thank you for this. We thank you for your grace, and we pray it in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. One person said, reflecting on your fears before you run is a whole lot easier, and you're a lot more likely to if you have people you can be 100% honest with that will help hold you accountable. That is so true. And here's what I want you to hear before you leave today. Naming it and bringing God and bringing a community of people around you to help you in the midst of whatever giant you have is a great starting place for 2019. And if we can help here at church, if we can connect you to resources that will help you. Look, here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to keep struggling. Or at least you don't have to keep struggling alone. Okay? We love you. God loves you. He has a great plan for your life. Have a great week. Be the revolution.